Scripture reading for this morning comes from Acts 17, 22 through 28. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring."
Our Bibles together to Acts chapter 17. If I'm smart enough to turn this on and work it, we'll see. I'd bet against that. There we go. All right. Every time I come to Texas, I feel a little bit like a fish out of water. I don't own a pair of cowboy boots. I don't have a truck. But I'm hoping to make improvements in both of those areas. After being around Paul, and he has a suit and boots on, I just find that fascinating as a Yankee. I think that's a sartorial statement of power and style. And I can only aspire to that in years to come. We'll work on that. But we're glad to be with you. Be a great week together. I hope you get a chance to come back every service. I know we live in busy times, but we'll do our very best to make it worth your while. I would say this, the lessons get progressively better, with the best one coming Wednesday night, and if you don't agree, then I'm on the road back home Thursday anyway, so who cares? I want to talk to you about something today that is important for God's kingdom in the times in which we live. And that is to see ourselves as God sees us. Not necessarily as we see us, not as we see other people, but as God sees us and God sees all people. There was a movie that came out a couple of years ago that was a very powerful film. Now, if you're one of those that get easily shocked or jarred, I would encourage you probably not to watch it. But there's a really, really profound message that it contains. The movie was called Three Billboards Outside of Ebbing, Missouri. Or if you're from Arkansas, Ebbing, Missouri, as they would say. They put an A on that I sound that God intended to be pronounced that way. Frances McDormand and Sam Rockwell won Oscars. So moving were their performances. But the movie was intense, and it sends a reminder that everyone out there struggling with something. Well, if you spend any time in northern Arkansas and driven north on Highway 65, you're familiar with three billboards outside of Harrison, Arkansas. The billboards are offensive. They're racist, they're threatening, and they're ominous. And they are the result of this man pictured here, Thomas Robb, who in 1989 took control of David Duke's Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. Robb is an unabashed, unapologetic white supremacist. And Robb's brand of white supremacy is headquartered 15 miles outside of Harrison, Arkansas, in a little hamlet called Zinc. But Robb's Harrison address and its history as a sundown town have given the seat of Boone County an unsavory reputation, not just in the state of Arkansas, but in fact, internationally. The UK newspaper Daily Mirror, headquartered in London, England, dubbed Harrison the most racist town in America. Now, to their credit, many people in Harrison are doing what they can to fight back, including the man pictured here, Harrison Mayor Dan Sherrill. He and others are working to get the billboards removed. And the billboard's property owner, in fact, has gone to court to take two of the billboards down, including one reading, "Diversity is a code for white genocide." And town citizens have been organizing in the last several years to get these hateful messages removed. Well, one billboard still remains outside of Harrison. Three of the billboards have come down. But the one billboard that remains is this one. It reads, "White Pride Radio and AltRightTV.com for the family." Now, that's burned into my brain for kind of an interesting reason. I left the congregation in Little Rock where I'd been 16 years, as that congregation had made a determination to go in a different direction. For a year, I was largely out of the preaching game, except at little places I would drive that had to be outside of a 25-mile radius. One of those places was Eureka Springs, Arkansas, beautiful resort-like town that looks like something out of the Swiss Alps. But to get to Eureka Springs, you got to go through Harrison. And I passed this billboard about 8 different times. And every time I drove by it, I had a question. I had a thought. What do you think that this would bring to mind to someone driving through Harrison, passing this billboard, whose skin is not white? And maybe that was best summed up by something written by the black author James Baldwin decades ago when he wrote these words. "It comes as a great shock to discover that the flag to which you have pledged allegiance has not pledged allegiance to you. It comes as a great shock to see Gary Cooper killing off the Indians. And although you are rooting for Gary Cooper, that the Indians are you." The unmistakable message of those billboards and of the one remaining billboard is stay out. We don't want you here, because you're different. And adding heresy to hatred, the billboard features the cross, insinuating that this message is approved by Jesus himself. Friends, it is incredible that anyone could conflate any type of human pride with the cross of Christ. You talk about two things that don't belong together, you would be hard-pressed to find two that would serve as a greater example. It's been, I guess, about 300 years, to be specific, about 312, that an Englishman by the name of Isaac Watts penned perhaps the greatest song in Christian hymnody, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Notice the opening stanza. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." We could go through the other stanzas, but if you've been in the church for any time at all, you probably know them by heart. But suffice it to say that the cross of Christ is an affront to all human pride. One of the things that continues to hamstring Christianity in the West is human pride. One of the problems I have in being a Christian is that I have a tendency to think too highly of myself from time to time. And I'm guessing that you probably do too. Not that we set out to do that, but how often do we compare and contrast ourselves with other people? You know, like the Pharisee, "Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week and give a tithe of all I get. I'm not a robber, I'm not an evildoer, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm certainly not a heathen like this tax collector." That's human pride. And Christians are no more immune to it than anyone else. Lest we miss the message, God repeats it over and over again in the Bible. Anytime you see a scripture in the Bible that appears repeatedly, God's trying to get our attention. And in this one, he simply says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. In the time remaining this morning, I want you to consider along with me three areas that continue to be minefields of pride, threatening to blow us up, and certainly compromising the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Area number one is that of ethnicity. I intentionally did not say race, because race generally is an artificial construct. But ever since Babel in the Old Testament resulted in a scattering of the human family into a diverse number of homelands, languages, and cultures, virtually every group has been tempted to view itself as superior. I'm always amused by American liberals that act like that the only group that has ever seen themselves as superior are white folks. Study some world history. The most racist, xenophobic, arrogant society in the history of the modern world was Japan, until Commodore Perry steams into Tokyo Bay and opens it up for the West. If you're familiar with the events of December 7th, 1941, that didn't work out that well. You don't have to be a particular shade of anything to be racist or to think yourself as superior. It's happened with virtually every group. Probably the most glaring example of that, though, in modern times, would be seen in the Third Reich, as Nazi Germany pushed this ridiculous notion of so-called Aryan supremacy. Hitler said that the Aryan race is bigger, faster, and smarter than all other races of people. Except one thing, they weren't. The guy in the middle is Jesse Owens. You know where that is? That's taken at the 1936 Berlin Olympics. You see the guy next to him giving the Nazi salute? He finished second, okay? The black guy from America finished first. So much for Nazis being faster. Well, what about tougher? Well, that's Joe Lewis from Detroit, Michigan, standing up. That's Max Schmeling from Germany, not standing up. So, as far as Aryan supremacy went, Jesse and Joe cast their votes, and they voted no. So much for Hitler. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter what hue of skin you might be sporting today. I'm looking forward that winter's finally over and that summer's out again, and I'm going to work on getting my George Hamilton tan back. That's what I like, and I'm sure my doctor doesn't. You know, put 50 sunscreen on. I'm like, I got to look good. You know, that's I got to be darker. But, you know, not everybody feels that way. That's all right. Here's where that becomes a problem, whatever your skin tone is. When you start thinking that you're better than anybody else, my friend, you are on a fool's errand. Because the scripture sends exactly the opposite message. What does the Bible say about race? Well, how about the verse that we just read from Acts 17? In that well-known sermon to the Athenians, Paul said, "From one man God made every nation of men. That kind of sounds like what the Bible says at the very beginning. We all derive back to the same human family. Okay, the tree went this way and that away over the years. That's not a problem. But the idea of racism is generally stupid because there's only one race, the human race, and we're all part of it. And the sooner that we recognize that, maybe the better off we'll be. Now, you still know what the most segregated hour of the week is in the United States? 11 o'clock Sunday morning. You know why? Because over the years, Christians haven't always done a very good job of preaching and practicing this. You know, generally, people congregate together with folks that think like them, vote like them, and look like them. Nothing wrong with that. But when you start building those kind of walls, you're limiting the message of the gospel. Paul would say elsewhere in his writings that Jesus has destroyed the dividing barrier between groups. And in the first century, if you could bring Jews and Gentiles together, you can certainly bring blacks and whites together today, or any other group. And yet, when people sit back and they take undue pride in their ethnic or cultural background, they're limiting the witness of the gospel. Ethnicity is still a problem, even in the Lord's church, and that's got to stop. What about a second problem? How about one of intelligence? You remember what is said in our nation's founding document. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. No, they're not. There aren't two people in the world that are twins aren't equal, okay? God gives some of us this, he gives some of us that. Some are good looking, some are smart. Some, like Paul, have it all. They're the total package. You get that. But, I mean, most people get one ability or one talent, and that's about it. Okay, that's not what that document is talking about. The document is saying we all have a right to be free because we're created by God. Okay, rights aren't derived from the government. They're God-derived. We need to recognize that. And yet, we sometimes separate people in groups according to intelligence. That's a tricky thing to do. What do you got to do to get to Carnegie Hall? You got to practice. What do you got to do to get into Harvard? Well, it used to be you got to study. Now you got to have Hollywood parents that bribe your way in, okay? You watch the news, yeah, you see what goes on. Well, here's the thing. Disparities in IQ levels between people generally have more to do with accidents of where you were born, the educational opportunities available to you, and economic opportunity more than just natural ability. There are very few people that are just born brilliant. You know, most of us are kind of in that unwashed middle somewhere. In calling on us to recognize man's weaknesses and ever-present limitations, notice what the Apostle Paul writes. To the Corinthians, he said, "Then you will not take pride in one man over another, or one woman over another. For who makes you different than anyone else? What did you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not?" Well, why indeed? If you were born to smart parents, received a solid education, and have had the freedom and opportunity to pursue success, which this country has generally done better in than almost anywhere else in the human experiment, here's the question. What did you have to do with most of that? Probably very little. Such advantages should not make us proud. They should make us humble. 3 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Haiti. They brought me in not to build anything, because I don't know how to build anything, but they said there are about 100 preachers that are all over the island. They've started churches of Christ in different locales. Would you come in for a week and teach the preachers? I said, that I can do. So I came in and was able to do that. I spent a week in one of Haiti's biggest cities, a place called Gonaïves. This is the civilized part of Haiti, not out in the countryside. Here's a picture of that place at night. It's about all the light that there is out in the streets. You know what some of those folks are doing that are sitting down? Those are students reading their lessons by streetlight. Any of you had to do that? Or most of you have lights at home or candles? I'm not going to lie. I know a lot more about a lot of things than most of those people. But so what? You know why I do? Because I had a mother and a father that made sure that I would have opportunities to do that. By the way, this place is a lot farther away from Little Rock than I thought it was. When I told my wife I was coming out here, she said, you should have flown. I'm like, no, I like a road trip. Man, that was a road trip. That was a while. Texas is big, okay? I mean, you hear that, but I'm out here driving and driving. I've been driving forever. Then I see a sign, oh, El Paso, 500 miles away. Are you nuts? I mean, this place is like Alaska. It's so big. But not to fear. You know what I got to do coming in? I listened to two books, two whole books. I have Audible on my phone. I have Bluetooth on my car, and I listen to books coming in. I'll listen to another book when I go home Thursday. There's a new book that historian Douglas Brinkley has written about America's goal to get a man on the moon under John F. Kennedy. You know, he didn't live to see it, but he kind of got the ball rolling. I can't wait to see what that is. Here's my point. You can order a book right now listening to me from your phone and have it in 30 seconds. Probably the kids that are more deft in 15 seconds. Boom, boom, boom. Got you. That's it. These poor people are out there trying, the ones that are lucky enough to go to school, which, by the way, is not most of them because you got to pay for it and they don't have the money to do it. And they're out there studying by streetlight. And I'm going to sit back and cluck that I'm superior to them. I've just been at the right place in the right time. That's it. These preacher students that I was teaching, I'm the one with the glasses, in case you can't tell. Those kids came from all over that island, and they lived in army barracks for a week, and they fed them a couple of meals a day, which is more than they get most of the time. They did everything they could to come over there and learn the Bible. I've worked with ministers in churches of Christ that are too lazy to read the Bible. And we're going to sit back and think how smart we are? How do you think that looks to God? God is the one who has given us the opportunities that we have. Instead of being puffed up by whatever we know and whatever we've been able to learn, we need to be deeply grateful to God that we were born where we were when we were. That has nothing to do with us. That is basically the grace of God and nothing else. You know something else that causes us to be unnecessarily proud, even in the church? Income. Now, I know we can't say that in the church. I've been preaching for four decades. This ain't my first rodeo. Let me make an observation. People with money, we listen to like they're the Secretary of State. And people that don't have any money, well, what does he know? He manages the Jiffy Lube place. If he were really smart, he'd have millions of dollars. You want to push that? You want to see where that ends up? You remember what Jesus said about his own situation? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So basically, by our own metric, Jesus must not have been that smart because he didn't have a lot of money. Is that the hill on which you're willing to die? Not me. Modern society continues to use money to determine worth. And when money is used to gauge the worth of human beings, we have violated God's law. Nowhere else to go but that. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. When a guy tried to drag him into the unenviable task of dividing the inheritance with his brother, he said, you know, leave me out of it. And then he added this, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And yet we think that it does. And as income disparities in the modern world and even in the United States continue to grow, we need to remember something. We need to remember what a struggle it is for a lot of people just to make a living and just to survive. Because the fact that you and I might be doing really well, and our biggest problem is we have access to too much food, that's not everyone's problem today. It's not even everyone's problem in this country. Years ago, I read a book that just was like a kick to the face. It was called Nickel and Dimed by the author Barbara Ehrenreich. And Ehrenreich wanted to understand how hard people work in this country in jobs that are usually thankless, like being a waitress or being a maid in a hotel, something I'm seeing a little bit this week. She said these are back-breakingly difficult jobs, and they don't usually pay all that well, and frequently the people that they're working for are pretty snotty and hateful to them. We went last night. The Shiros took me to eat at a steakhouse. If the sermon was a little sluggish today, it's because I had an entire side of beef for dinner last night. I'm still full. The waitress just killed herself to take care of us. She was great. We find out later that she's a young lady that grew up in the Lord's Church over in the Plano, Texas area. Small world. Okay? This is what Ehrenreich said in this book. When someone works for less pay than she can live on. When, for example, she goes hungry so that you can eat more cheaply and conveniently, then she's made a great sacrifice for you. She has made you a gift of some part of her abilities, her health, and her life. The working poor, as they are approvingly termed, are in fact the major philanthropists of our society. They neglect their own children so that the children of others will be cared for. They live in substandard housing so that other homes will be shiny and perfect. They endure privation so that inflation will be low and stock prices high. To be a member of the working poor is to be an anonymous donor, a nameless benefactor to everyone else. There was a young lady in our congregation in Little Rock. Her parents were members there, and she wasn't. Grew up in the church, never been baptized. And she started coming to church. I was hired there in 2001. She started coming to church a couple years afterward. And I got to know her. She was just great. She was in her 20s. And she started coming to my Bible class. She thought it was a little bit different, a little bit offbeat, and we got to know each other, and I found out she was just finishing up college. It took her about 7 years, a little longer than it takes a lot of folks. Well, she worked her way through the whole time. Parents didn't do much to help. She was kind of on her own, and she was a waitress at one of the most popular restaurants in Little Rock. And I said, have you thought about being baptized? She said, yeah, I've thought about it a lot. She said, I think I need to. I said, well, why haven't you? She said, I got to work on my attitude about people in this church. I said, well, help me out. I don't know them that well. I was new. I said, about what? She said, I'm a waitress over at the Buffalo Grill. And she said, the worst day to be a waitress is on Sunday. I said, you'd think it'd be the best because, you know, all these really generous and kind Christians show up. She said, yeah, I would have thought that too. And she said, they're mean, and they're hateful, and they snap their fingers, and they order us around, and they are the worst tippers of anybody you've ever seen in your life. So I fixed their wagon. A couple weeks later, I preached a sermon about tipping. Hard to believe I got fired. That was like 15 years later, so I hung in there. We finally baptized the girl, and she's in church today. Another congregation. When I left, she left too, but you know, that's not the part of the story that you need to focus on. Here's the part. She was one of those that wasn't making a lot of money and that people were ordering her around like a slave. Shouldn't we be the ones that people look to because we know something that the rest of the world doesn't know? We know that we've been saved by the grace of God. We know that anything that we have, we've received from God and through His generosity. And we should pay that forward and pass that on and be kind and generous and tolerant of people maybe that don't have things quite as good as we do. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we don't have time to get into that. We'll maybe talk about it another time. But as Israel's coming into the promised land, Moses gives them a warning. Warning's interesting. He said, you people have had nothing. You've been wandering around in the desert, living in tents. You're about to move in to a much, much better situation. You're going to live in cities. You're going to live in houses. There are going to be vineyards. All these things that you had nothing to do with. And when you come in, your tendency is going to think, aren't we terrific? Moses said, here's what you need to know. You have all these things, not because you're so great, but because God is so great. Remember it. Friends, the Bible screams that same message to you and to me right now. And we better listen to it. You see, no one has any reason for pride. Forget about ethnicity. Forget about intelligence. Forget about income. Those things don't mean much. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. That's really good because it rhymes. And you can remember it, okay? Here's the thing. The Apostle Paul basically said the same thing. It's just that he didn't rhyme it like Spurgeon did. May I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Remember the message of that billboard in Harrison, Arkansas? Stay out. We don't want you here. You know what the message of the Southgate Church of Christ needs to be to San Angelo? Exactly the opposite. Come in. We need you here. Don't worry about what ethnic group you're part of, what side of the tracks you were born on, what your 401k is worth, what your educational attainments may be, how much money you have. Who cares? You are God's son or God's daughter, and that gives you inestimable worth. Don't worry about what the world thinks. You worry about what God thinks, and you mean something to God. You mean enough to God that Jesus was willing to lay down his life so that you might be saved. What could be greater than that? Nothing. The free gift of salvation is offered to all through Jesus, the Messiah. And my friend, even today, through faith, repentance, and baptism, you can be born again of the water and the Spirit. And the moment that you come up out of the waters of baptism, in the same way that Jesus came in triumph from the tomb, you can begin to live a new life. That's the best news that's ever been told. My friend, if you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed pride to form a barrier that has separated you from your fellow man, it's time to repent of that. It's time to turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, help me see myself as I really, really am. So today, the invitation of Jesus is calling to you in a special way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.